In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, Juwan so graciously filled in for me last week. Let me sit down and listen. I am grateful and appreciative of that, and it's always good to hear another voice. He started this story, an interesting story, about generally it's called Korah's Rebellion. And he spent some time giving you the main rebellion, and this week we kind of get the rest of the story. What happens with those incense pans that these people had, or these incense bowls that they were using, the 250 that were part of the rebellion? If you missed or if you don't know the story, this guy named Korah says, I think that I can be a better leader than Moses. And he gets 250 of his buds to agree with him, and they come before and say, you know what, Moses, you're a terrible leader, and we want to oust you. And so Moses says, okay, challenge accepted. We're going to do this God's way. And so God says, for you 250 men, you get these vessels that were purified and were used for worship, these pans that were made out of metal, and they were going to use fire from the altar and put incense on it, and they were going to burn incense, and they were challenging Moses and Aaron. And while they were burning incense, the earth opens, and Korah and a lot of those people are just sucked into the earth. The earth closes, and many of those chieftains are burned alive while they're offering incense. And so God says, I choose Moses and Aaron, in case you didn't figure this out. But today, we get more of the story, and we get more mess of what goes on. These people didn't catch the clue that God was on Moses' side when he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and his rebellious men. They continue on to be rebellious. And so God, again, is going to demonstrate that his representative is Moses and Aaron by proxy. And so we're going to finish up that story today. We'll start in verse 36 of chapter 16, and we'll go into chapter 17 up to verse 11, and we'll pick up the rest of chapter 17 and go into 18 next week. So let's read the story, or what's left of the story, and we'll talk about it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to remove the fire pans from the burning debris, because they are holy and scatter the fire far away. As for the fire pans of those who sinned at the cost of their own lives, make them into hammered sheets as plating for the altar, for they presented them before the Lord, and their fire pans are holy. They are to be assigned to the Israelites." So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze pans that those who had burned had presented, and they were hammered into plating for the altar, just as the Lord commanded him through Moses. It was to be a reminder for the Israelites that no unauthorized person outside the lineage of Aaron should approach to offer incense before the Lord and become like Korah and his followers. The next day, the entire Israelite community complained about Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the Lord's people." When the community assembled against them, Moses and Aaron turned toward the tent of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the Lord's glory appeared. Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this community so that I may consume them instantly." But they fell face down. Then Moses told Aaron, "Take your fire pan, place fire from the altar in it, and add incense. Go quickly to the community and make atonement for them, because wrath has come from the Lord, the plague has begun." So Aaron took his fire pan, as Moses had ordered, ran into the middle of the assembly, and saw that the plague had begun among the people. After he added incense, he made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was halted. But those who died from the plague numbered 14,700, in addition to those who died because of Korah's incident. Aaron then returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting, since the plague had been halted. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, "The Lord instructed Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and take one staff from them for each ancestral house. 12 staffs from all the leaders of their ancestral houses. Write each man's name on his staff. Write Aaron's name on Levi's staff, because there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral house. Then place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet you. The staff of the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of the Israelite complaints that they have been making about you.' So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and each of their 12 leaders gave him a staff, one for each of the leaders of their ancestral houses, 12 staffs in all. Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of testimony. And the next day, Moses entered the tent of testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, representing the house of Levi, had sprouted, formed buds, blossomed, and produced almonds. Moses then brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to the Israelites, and they saw them. And the men took his own staff. The Lord told Moses, 'Put Aaron's back in front of the testimony to keep as a sign for the rebels, so that you may put an end to their complaints before me, or else they will die.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded." So today we get more of the story, and we learn that these people are hard-headed, thick-headed, don't learn a lesson really quick. Sounds a lot like us, right? It takes us sometimes over and over to learn the lesson and apply it to our lives. And so today I want to talk about incense and intercession. So just to kind of go back and just kind of get the idea, they each have these incense pans that are made out of a metal. And in it is fire from the altar. Now that means that this fire is holy, that this is a special fire. This isn't a fire they lit with a big lighter. This is fire that comes from the altar that is always burning and is always has been used as a fire to do sacrifices unto the Lord. And so by using this fire, it has made these pans to be pans that are holy. And they burn these incense as a sweet aroma, as part of a sacrifice, as part of an offering to God. And so what happens is, even though these men who are not holy and who are on the wrong side of God, they're burning this incense as a way of challenging leadership and a way of saying, we can do better, that, you know what, God has not chosen the tribe of Levi to be the ones who are the ones that represent him, that God has, rather, he's chosen us, that they take these pans and they're burning incense, and God rejects their offering, and God kills them. But the problem is the pans are still holy. And so God says, we've got to do something with that. So God tells Eleazar, who is Aaron, the chief priest's son, to go out to get all of those pans. And he goes out and he gets the pans and he distributes the fire and gets rid of it. And God tells him, take those pans and hammer them out flat, and then use them as a covering for the altar that's on the outside of the temple. And so now the altar has a covering on it that is made out of metal sheets that is folded and used as another layer of protection for the altar. And the point of it is that it is a visible sign on the outside of the temple to the people that this is what happens when you rebel against God. This is what happens when you rebel against God's chosen leader. This is what happens when you allow, as Jawan preached last week, as you allow pride to overtake you and allows you to say, you know what, I'm a better person, I'm a better leader, I'm a better whatever than who God has chosen, I can do that job just as well. I can do what he does. I can be a better leader. I makes it to where when you become in rebellion to God, God uses that as a warning to others of what you should not do. And so these fire pans, which are still holy and consecrated and used for worship, are to be hammered out and used as a covering to stay at the sanctuary. And so Eleazar does that. He's obedient to Moses. He's obedient to God. He's obedient to what he is supposed to do. Eleazar cleans up the mess, if you will, that these people have done. But, like you and I, these people didn't learn their lesson. They sleep on it for the night, and they come the next day, and they begin to grumble against Moses, and they begin to grumble against Aaron, and they say, you have put to death 250 of our fellow men. As if they had conjured up some black magic and had said, you know what, we're going to use divination, and we are going to use satanic means in which by to keep power. The people didn't recognize that God was the one who had brought judgment on them. They said, you know what, this is Moses and Aaron trying to keep power, and that they are the ones who are doing this. And Moses and Aaron are like, it wasn't us. And God has enough. And God gets angry. And so he sends a plague upon the people, and they begin to die. And as the people begin to die, God tells Moses and Aaron, get out of the way. Because it's I've had enough. I've had it, as mom or dad would say, up to here. It's time to get this dealt with. And God begins to send a plague. We don't know the nature of the plague. We just know it happens pretty quick, that these people begin to die. And Aaron, in an act of intercession, grabs his fire pan. He puts fire in it. This is what Moses told him to do. Puts fire in it from the altar and takes incense and goes out into the midst of the crowd and puts the incense on and begins to burn this incense. And the point of it was that this incense would raise up to God as a sweet smell and cover the rebellion and the sin of the people. So if you think of Aaron kind of in the middle and this plague moving quickly up to him, and all these people are dying till it gets to Aaron. And quite a few people die. 14,700 die that day, plus all the ones who died with Korah in their rebellion. And God, again, is saying, you know what? I've had enough. You stop rebelling against the men that I have chosen to represent me. And by rebelling against Moses and rebelling against Aaron, they're actually, in reality, rebelling against God. And God is angered by that. God has had enough, and God says, I'm going to kill them all. Now, what's different between Aaron going into the middle of the people with a fire pan and burning incense versus the 250 chieftains? Well, the 250 chieftains who do it in the earlier part of chapter 16 during part of the rebellion are doing it as an act of pride, doing it as saying, you know what, I'm just as holy, I'm just as much of a leader, I'm just as chosen as any other Israelite. And God says, no, you're not. I've chosen certain people to represent me. And out of pride and out of selfishness, they burn this incense and God kills them. But Aaron does it for a different reason. Aaron does it so that the people would not perish. He does it instead as an act of intercession. Now, intercession is a big word we use in church from time to time. But really what it means is to do something on behalf of someone else. We intercede on behalf of someone else. Therefore, we get the word intercession. We pray on behalf of someone else or for someone else. And so Aaron is interceding to God, saying, God, please forgive these people. Please forgive their rebellion. And he's praying for the people as he's offering this incense. Intercession is one of the ways that we pray for people. It's one of the ways that we pray in general for someone else. And so oftentimes people ask for prayer for things going on in their life. And a lot of times it's a physical issue, whether they're sick or someone that they know is sick or they've got something going on. And that is a totally a valid mode of prayer. And other times we pray for people in their spiritual being, in their the fact that some people need to be saved. Some people need to come to Christ. Some people need to submit themselves. And so we pray on behalf of them, saying, God, please open their eyes, open their ears to hear the truth, and that they would fall on their knees and that they would follow you. Or maybe we pray that they would grow in their spiritual walk and that they would become more mature, and become less selfish, and be people who represent Christ well and show the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Intercession is a valid form of prayer. And here we see Aaron praying for the people. It's a beautiful picture of prayer as intercession in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation has lots of you read it, people get confused. There's lots of symbolism, and it's purposefully meant to be confusing to certain people. And so we read it, and because we're so disconnected from the culture of the time, it's hard for us to understand. But there's a scripture in it that talks about bowls of incense that brings us back to what Aaron is doing. And it says that incense was the prayers of others interceding. In Revelation 5:8, it says, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense. And then it defines what the golden bowls filled with incense are. It says, which are the prayers of the saints. So there's this picture of the incense that fills these golden bowls that are lifted up to God being the prayers of believers who pray on behalf of others. That intercession happens just as Aaron intercedes for the people, you and I can intercede for one another. And that picture is that it is as sweet a smell as what God does and what Aaron does in this chapter. It is as sweet an incense to God even today. That when we can intercede for others. And speaking of intercession, the book of Hebrews pictures Christ as our great intercessor. That Christ is there in the throne room, in heaven, on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says, for the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. And the picture is this, that Jesus' presence with God is a continual intercession of for you and me. It's not that God forgot, oh, Jesus died and rose again. That's not the point. It's not that God is forgetful. It's the fact that Jesus is always there as a constant reminder of the salvation that is brought to you and me. If and only if we give him our life. If and only if we follow him and are obedient to him. So we have the ability as one another to intercede and pray for others. That's exactly what Aaron is doing here, and it's exactly what you and I can do for others.
So we have this challenge again to the leadership of Moses and Aaron and who God has chosen. And then they want to do it again. So Moses says, I tell you what, God has chosen Levi, but you guys keep thinking that y'all could do it better, or you guys can be just as much a representative of God. The leader of each of the 12 tribes needs to bring me their staff. Now, a staff is just a piece of wood. And we're going to see who's the chief of staff. It's a play on words, but we're going to see who's in charge. We're going to see who represents God. We're going to see who is the one who stands in the gap for people. And so each of the 12 tribes brings a staff, brings their walking stick, if you will. And God says, Aaron is to represent the tribe of Levi because he is the high priest. And so they bring their staff and they write their names on the staff. So there's no way of confusing whose staff belongs to whom. And God says, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to bring it into the tabernacle and I want you to put it in there overnight. And the one that buds out is going to be the one that I have chosen. And so Moses takes these 12 staffs and he goes into the tabernacle and he puts it before the altar, which is where God tells him to put it. Puts it before the Ark of the Covenant, which is where Moses meets with God and where God tells him to put it. And so Moses leaves them in there overnight. And overnight a miracle occurs. And to just express the extent of the miracle, God not only buds out Aaron's staff, but it buds, meaning it begins to grow, it makes flowers, and then it even creates or grows full-grown, ripe, ready-to-pick almonds. All in one night. Now, I like to grow a few vegetables now and then, but I've never experienced something going from nothing to full ready in less than 24 hours. I've seen tomatoes show up and grow pretty big, but it still takes a month or so before those things are ready to be eaten. Overnight, a dead piece of wood that had been taken from a tree buds out, begins to grow, making flowers, produces fruit, not only produces fruit, produces ripe fruit. And Moses goes in there and he gets the 12 staffs and he comes out and he puts them before the people and says, look who God has chosen. Let there be no mistake of who the representative is to be. It was Aaron. It was Aaron's staff that budded out to the point of making almonds. And God tells Moses, bring it back into the tent of meeting. Bring it back into the tabernacle, and you leave it there as a sign. So now you have two signs. One sign is inside the tabernacle to remind the priest and remind the Levites who God has chosen to be his representative. And there is a sign on the outside of hammered out metal that is covering the altar to remind all the people who God has chosen. And it is quite awkward, as Jawan brought up last week, for a preacher to say, you better watch out messing with God's chosen. As if to put ourselves on a pedestal to saying, I'm better than you. That's not what I'm saying. I mess up. I make mistakes. I do things that I shouldn't do. So don't say that, oh, he's perfect. But we need to be careful when we challenge people that God has put in leadership. If it's something legitimate like doctrinal or when it comes to how someone is living, yes, challenging needs to happen. But if it's just something that you prefer, you don't like their type of leadership or something like that, that's a whole different story. Be careful when you decide to challenge who God has put in place as leadership. Again, not perfect. Be careful when you go against God's chosen. Make sure that your complaints are legitimate. And I'm not saying there aren't legitimate complaints against people who are in leadership. But many times, the things that you hear that tear a church apart are not legitimate complaints, but rather preferences, and I wouldn't have done it that way arguments. Not that they did something wrong morally or they did something wrong spiritually. It's just I didn't like the way they chose to deal with that. And it splits churches. It tears churches apart because people say, I want it my way. When people said they wanted it their way in this context, God said, well, let's see who's in charge. And they didn't just run next door and start a new church. What they did was they went and they died. God judged them. Make no mistake, God still judges those who come up against leaders just because they don't like a decision or just don't like the way something happens. We may not see it. We may not understand it. But I do believe with all my heart that God still judges those who come after his appointed leaders for a particular ungodly reason. So as you think about this and you begin to think about representatives of Christ and making sure that you do things according to God's word and understanding that God has chosen certain people, what I want to ask you to do is I want you to spend time in prayer for those of us that God has chosen to be leaders. I came into this thing kicking and screaming, as many of you know. Kept saying, nope, not going to be pastor, nope, not going to be pastor, nope, not going to be pastor. In June, it'll be 15 years that I've been pastor. And I'm not saying that to put myself up again. It's just to say that God makes decisions that we don't always understand. We don't always have it as our passion, but God changes our passions the way he did me to do what he's called us to do. So will you pray for me and for Chris and Jawan and your Sunday school leaders and your deacons and all those folks who God has raised up to be leaders, whether they're there for a little bit of time or they've been there for a long time, like so many have. Father, I thank you for the men and women who serve you in our church. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their humility. Father, I pray that you would continue to be with them, to strengthen them, to guide them. I thank you that there is not conflict here. God, I pray that we would always keep it before us that you have anointed people to do special work for you. And God, I pray that you would be with us as we lead. That we would do as you've called us to do, that we would equip the saints, equip believers to do the work of ministry. And I pray that our congregation would take on seriously that they are called to be ministers in a world that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. We'll see you Wednesday and on Sunday again.